Of some missionaries, some pastors, some elders, some leaders, some people who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You don't have to have a title to. I will not be teaching on Journey to Authenticity, which is the content of the book tonight. I plan, Lord willing, to speak on that tomorrow morning. And so I really actually look forward to sharing that with you tomorrow morning. But tonight, I'm going to speak on the real proximity of Jesus. Here's a picture of our family, by the way. That is outdated. We have one other grandchild since that picture was taken, and so we're delighted to have our children living all over the world. And it's great when you get to raise your kids, and it's great when they leave home and they marry the right person, and they don't move back home. Actually, that's a blessing, too. Although they have, and that's all right for a while, but I know that you have probably families of your own too. So are you ready to hear from the Word of God today? Amen. So the Bible says that the things that are contained in this book are spiritually understood. So Paul says we use spiritual words to convey spiritual truths. These things cannot be grasped by the carnally minded person. So every time that we sit under the teaching and preaching of the word, we have to say, Lord, help me by the power of your spirit. Hear, like Jesus used to say, with hearing ears. Everyone in here has a set of these, but what we need are spiritual ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. And I know all of you pour out, you give out, you serve, many of you are serving God in various parts of the world, and so I just would ask that you just get in receive mode. Just get in receive mode tonight. So Holy Spirit, thank you that you have already been so beautifully working in our midst and confirming your word. And Lord, we ask that your spirit would rest upon your word as it's read and taught in the powerful and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If I were to ask you a question, and this is not a trick question, where is Jesus now and what is he doing? You might say, well, he's in my heart. And I was 5 years old when I invited Jesus into my life, and that was kind of the language I used at the time. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You might say, oh, the Bible says that he's gone to prepare a place for me. And so he's keeping his building work going on in heaven. And I'd say, that's absolutely right as well. You might say, well, he's interceding for us. That's what's going on. Jesus, after he ascended to heaven, he's participating in this great prayer meeting that's going on in heaven. And actually, biblically, that would be true as well. Some of you would say, well, he's clearly at the Father's right hand after he ascended. We know from the Bible that's where he's at, and that's where he's interceding for us. And all of those answers are correct. But the one that we're going to talk about the proximity of Jesus tonight, is not in Ephesians chapter 1, where we see him seated at the Father's right hand. We see in Revelation chapter 1 him actually much closer than we can perceive, walking among local churches. If you have your Bible open to Revelation chapter 1, I just had to smile when this passage was already quoted twice tonight about Jesus walking among the churches. And Jerry, I thought you might just go ahead and keep preaching the message there. When I was a little kid, one of my favorite things to do was to build forts in the woods. Any of you, when you were a little kid, you just loved to go out, build a fort. Maybe you'd find some scrap lumber. Now, we were the honest kids in the neighborhood. We built our forts out of wood that was just scrapped. Someone was tearing down a deck or part of an addition, and we would just go scrap it. Of course, bang the nails out of it and straighten out the nails so we can use them again. And that's the kind of lumber we used. Now, the bad boys in the neighborhood, they didn't mind stealing. They went to the nearest job site where they were building some apartments across the road, and they stole, get this, some of you are builders in here, they stole 2x4s and 3/4-inch plywood to build their fort. Now, here was the neighborhood dilemma that was going on. I would build a fort, and the bad boys would find it, and they would break it. And so I built a tree fort about 6 feet high up in a tree. Guess what? They found that. They broke it. And then I built a higher tree fort. They found that, and they tore it down. They busted it. Then I said, I'm going to find the best tree in the woods for a tree fort. I found a massive old oak tree. It was huge at the base, and as soon as it came up off of the trunk, there were two mighty oaks that grew right out of that same stump, this big around, right up together, and I'm like, I'm going to just put 2x4s across there, and I just kept going. I just kept going, Jerry. I went 45 feet high. I don't know. My parents should have been thrown in prison or something for letting me do that. We put a 4x8 sheet of plywood on the framework up there, 45 feet high, towering over the tops of the trees, other trees, and that was my very best favorite tree fort. And guess what? Some bad boys found that. They literally lit it on fire. And I had to climb up there and kick out the walls and while they were on fire. And they tumbled down to the forest floor while they were on fire. Well, one of the things that us good boys of the neighborhood did is we like to hike around in the woods, and you find an old dead tree, and you get it. It's just a satisfying thing to do. Now, it's a very dangerous thing to do. If something falls from the top, you could really get hurt. But we were walking through the woods, and there in the middle of the woods, we found the bad boy's fort. And it was built like a bunker. It was because it was made out of 4x8, 3/4-inch plywood, framed with 2x4s, just like a house. And it was 4 feet high, 8 feet square, with a padlock on a door with hinges. And we looked at that. No one was in there. We rattled the door. We couldn't get in. We thought, they, with their stolen wood, they have built a bunker. There's no way we can get back at them and break it. Well, lo and behold, about 40 feet away was this old dead oak tree. Some of you know where this story's going. And I looked up at that oak tree, and it was probably 55 feet high, but it was all rotted. No branches left on it, holes in it from all the woodpeckers. It was like, and I said, guys, come here. Let's try pushing on this thing. Let's push it toward the fort. And one of my friends said, well, Sonny, even if it hit the fort, it's so hollow that it would just crack right over the top of this magnificent fort that they just built. There's no way we can break this fort. Well, let's try. So a few of us guys got on it. Well, you know when you hear it start to crack, that's a good sign. And then when you get it rocking, you know, some of you know what I'm talking about. You get it rocking. It's going! And down it came, and we could not have aimed this thing better, Harley. It came right down on that 8x8 fort, right like a hot knife through butter. It went to the floor of the forest, and the fort came up like wings, coming up like a dead animal. Like, whew. And of course, they were bad boys, so they were drinking beer in that fort. So there were empty beer cans in the fort, and they flew up like confetti. When that thing exploded, the edges of the fort went up, and the empty beer cans went flying. And after the dust settled, us 3 or 4 good boys of the neighborhood looked at each other and said, dear God, what have we just done? And we all ran home. We all ran home. Well, the following week in school, one of those bad boys grabbed me and they said, Sonny, when we find you out alone, you're dead. And I just knew, you know, that's very real to a 9-year-old boy. Your whole world collapses. Well, I ran home. I said, Dad, I can't go to school anymore. if I go, they're just going to kill me. They promised they would kill me. And they'll gang up on me. I've been, you know, I've been punched in the face before. I've been hit in the gut before. You know, I've had these brawls, as young boys sometimes do. And I was quite convinced my life as I knew it was over. And he said, and I said, you know, I'm basically confined to the house. I cannot go out and ride my bike around because in our neighborhood, I know where these bad boys live. And they're out on the prowl for me. And so my dad said, tell you what, son, let's go for a bike ride together. And he had one of these big old bikes, and I had my Schwinn, you know, one of those cool bikes with a shifter in the middle. And I said, okay, if you're going with me, yeah, come on, let's just go for a bike ride around the neighborhood, son. So he took off, and I followed right with him. Believe me, I did not lag behind. And we went around all the circles of the neighborhood, and every time we went by one of those bad boys' homes, and if they were out in the front yard playing, as often was the case, that's what we did back in the day, they would stop bouncing their ball or throwing the football, and they would just watch me, and they'd give me stink eye all the way by. And you know what? After I went by the third bad boy's house, and I saw all of their threatening looks toward me, I realized I had nothing to fear because Daddy was near. And as long as I was hanging with my dad, everything was going to be okay. And you know what? I could maybe even go back to school. Now, Dad didn't follow me there. But my dad knew that if he gave me the jolt of his presence and the reality of how close he was to me, I did not have to fear of all of the evil that was around me. I believe the Bible describes the end time church as an overcoming church. I think the message of the hour for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking about the Mormons, I'm talking about y'all, is it's time to overcome. And so when we open the Bible to Revelation chapter 1, we see Jesus walking among local churches, calling them to overcome. And I want to tell you, this is the way John the Revelator saw Jesus at the beginning, at the early days of the church. And I believe that the same truths are going to ring out in the end time church for us to overcome and to realize that we don't have to fear when Daddy is near. You know what the end times is? The end times is the maturity of the full fruit of wickedness. And you know what else the end times describes? The maturity of the full fruit of the bride of Christ and her righteousness. So it's a dichotomy. Well, is the end times going to be full of evil? Absolutely. But is the end times going to be full of mature, on-fire Christians caught up in the things of God? Absolutely. Both grow up together, and it's going to be harvest time. So do you have your Bible open to Revelation chapter 1? Is this a Bible-bringing church? You have your Bible? Okay, hold it up. Look at all these preachers with Bibles. All right. Now, if you got it on your phone, that's fine. Just don't let me catch you playing Candy Crush during the message today. Checking your Facebook status. All right, I'm going to pick up reading in verse 9 of Revelation 1. I, John, your brother and partner, now watch this, in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Did you notice the kingdom sandwich? Do you see the three things that John says? I want you to know that you're my brother, I'm your brother, and I'm writing this to you Because we share a couple things: tribulation, the kingdom, and patient endurance. If I was going to make a ham sandwich, I would take one piece of bread, a slab of ham, and another piece of bread. And it's almost as if John is describing what a kingdom sandwich looks like. When I say you want to be part of the kingdom, everyone goes, yay, amen. You want everything of the kingdom. But here John says, let me show you what a kingdom sandwich looks like. Can you see what the Bible says? I'm your brother in tribulation. That's the first slice of bread. The kingdom is where the meat is. And, by the way, patient endurance. If you're going to walk with John as your brother, if you're going to be a kingdom player, you're going to have to know some patience. You're going to have to know some endurance. You're going to have to know some tribulation. It all goes with the whole package of the kingdom. And John was indeed a kingdom player, wasn't he? Well, he was on the island of Patmos because the Romans tried to kill him. Church history says they tried boiling him in a hot vat of oil. But he was not harmed by that. So what do you do with a guy who won't die? You send him to a rocky island called Patmos out in the Aegean Sea. And it was a stone quarry of sorts. And it said, even though he was there on this God-forsaken island, if you will, he was not God-forsaken. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet saying, write what you see in the book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now, here's a picture of Patmos. So how many of you have ever visited Patmos? I plan to visit Patmos, God willing, next year. And I look forward to it, actually, because of this story and what happened. The book of Revelation was written. Now, here's poor John. Jesus had three inner circle disciples. Come on, Bible scholars, what were their names? Peter, James, and John. This is the same John, the beloved disciple, who was at the foot of Jesus' cross when Jesus addressed him personally, and what did he say? You all know your Bible. He said, here is your mother, mother, here is your son. And in other words, Jesus, as the oldest son of the family, took responsibility that was given to him in the culture of the first century Jews, that the oldest son took care of the family. Jesus was taking care of a bigger family, and he said, John, I need you to help me out. Take care of mama. Daddy's already dead. Joseph was already dead. You take care of my mama. What a high calling. Spoken from Jesus from the cross. To take care of Mother Mary. But John couldn't do it. He was sent to Patmos, a rocky island, where he couldn't fulfill the very thing that Jesus commissioned him to do. What a heartbreak. What a stressor. Now Mary, according to church history, and John, after he got off of Patmos, ended up in Ephesus. But here we see John in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Have you ever had someone come up to you and yell and scare you out of your brains? You know, you jump. John, from behind, Jesus shows up, and he sounds like a blowing trumpet. John, write this! Some of you just jumped. And he turns around, and let's look at what he sees. Verse 12. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I didn't see a person. What did he see first? He didn't see Jesus first. He describes what he saw first. What is it? Seven lampstands. Golden lampstands. And in the midst, everyone say in the midst. In the midst. Say it again. In the midst. We're talking about the proximity of Jesus. Where is he? Say it one more time. Among the lampstands, in the midst of them, here we go, was one like a son of man. It's reminiscent of the way Daniel described Jesus. Who's the fourth man in the fire? I don't know. It's some divine being. I don't understand it. As a pagan king, he looks like the son of man. It was a pre-incarnate Christ there to rescue Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The son of man shows up on the island of Patmos to John, a prisoner for the Lord. He said, John, I want to show you my proximity. Have no fear. Your daddy is near. Well, what did he look like, John? He was clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. Have you ever stood by Niagara Falls? It's just a roar. It's just a roar. Do you ever take the boat that takes you right down near the falls? It's a roar. And this is what Jesus' voice sounds like. Now, this is what's so amazing. In his right hand, he held what? Don't forget that. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all of its strength. And when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as though dead. But thank God, he laid his hand on me. You know what? The very most appropriate place for us to be when Jesus shows up in power is face in carpet. Face on ground. Have you ever spent some carpet time in the presence of God, where the weighty kabod, the doxa, that glory, that heaviness, that honorable, awesome heaviness of God is so present that you just have to get low. And this is amazing because John was Jesus' buddy. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. He was the guy who was so close to Jesus, he laid his head right there at the Last Supper and said, come on, Jesus, tell me the secret. Amen. Who's going to betray you? I'm your buddy. Thank you. John was that close to Jesus, the earth man. But when he sees Jesus, the heavenly man, in all of his resurrected glory, the second person of the Trinity who spoke the universes into existence, through him all things were made, the Bible says. He cannot take it. He doesn't go up and say, hey, Jesus, good buddy. He doesn't say, hey, Jesus, thanks for the kudos from the cross. He doesn't say, I like what you've done with the place. He doesn't say any of that. He falls face down. Very appropriate when we see manifest glory. But Jesus doesn't leave him there. He raises him up, doesn't he? And so we see that he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys. In other words, the authority of death and Hades. And John, I've got a little homework assignment for you. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, the things that are, and the things that are to take place after this. Some Bible scholars say this is a threefold nature of the book of Revelation. Past, present, and future. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels. The Greek word is angelos, which means messenger. And the seven churches and the seven lampstands are the seven churches that you're about to write to. So we see the risen Christ walking among churches. He walks among your church. You know, we sometimes think if Jesus is up there on the seat at the Father's right hand, that yes, he very much is there. But what's amazing about what we see the risen Christ doing in Revelation chapter 1 is walking among literal local churches, seven of them. And I have to believe that Jesus is still walking among local churches, assessing their strengths, determining their weaknesses, knowing their fingerprint, and calling them to overcome. Pastor, he's walking among your church. Missionary, he's walking among your ministry. He's assessing. He's there to help. He's not there to condemn. He's there to draw near to you. As the priest, watch this, draws near to the lampstand to tend it. What's in his right hand? Talk to me. What's in his right hand? Seven stars. He says, I want you to understand, these seven stars are the angels of the church. Now, scholars disagree and have various opinions on what these are. But like I said, the Greek word is angelos, messenger, sometimes translated messenger, sometimes translated angels. However, I believe in the context that these are the messengers or primary spokespeople of local churches. If Jesus wanted to send a message to an angel, he wouldn't have to write it out. He doesn't have to ask John to write a letter to an angel in heaven. But if the church is going to get the message, like Paul wrote to Timothy, over there when he was pastoring the church in Ephesus. He wrote to Titus while he was pastoring the churches in Crete. He wrote to the messenger or the leader of that church. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the elder who leads well, who works hard at teaching and preaching, is worthy of double honor. And so Jesus is holding these messengers in his right hand. Now, let me tell you, the ministry is a high calling. Pastoral ministry is vital because you are a shepherd of people. And you have to model the shepherding heart of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And you know what? The Bible says, don't let many of you assume that you're teachers, for you will incur a stricter judgment. Paul told the Ephesian elders, shepherd the church that the Holy Spirit has made your overseers, Acts chapter 20. Watch over yourself and your doctrine closely. And so every pastor I get to work with, in the Radiant Network, there are currently 75 churches across the country, from east to west, north to south, that we get to work with the pastors, work with their eldership teams, help them be healthy and be effective for the kingdom, and be presence-driven with robust theology. By the way, that's the way every church should be. Spirit-filled, we're word and spirit people. You know what? If the church is all spirit without the word, it's imbalance. Have the spirit, but like the early church, have the word. Have what we call robust theology. Preach the word unapologetically. And so when we work with these pastors, we have understood one thing. There's no such thing as a perfect pastor. But here's the problem. You come to church and you're looking for, you're sniffing it out. You're sniffing it out like an old hound dog for the perfect pastor. And you know what? I used to hate it when I was a pastor and people would come to my church. And they would say, oh, pastor, this is the best church I've ever found. You are like the Apostle Paul when you preach. Can I join today? And I think in my heart, oh, I wish you wouldn't have had said that. Because everyone who's ever said that to me flakes out after a couple weeks. Hey, I think some of you have had that experience too. There is no such thing as a perfect pastor, but Jesus holds them in his precious, nail-pierced right hand. Because you called one, hey, are you called? You're held by the nail-pierced hand of Jesus. In his resurrected, glorified state, he's walking among churches. He knows exactly who's the leadership of that church and who's the messenger of that church. And he's walking among these churches and he holds you. And you know what? If you are under a pastor who happens to be imperfect, surprise, surprise, you better be careful about how you treat him or her. You better be careful how you talk about her or him. You better be careful before you slice them and dice them over your Sunday lunch about how bad that church service was and how bad that sermon was, because they happen to be held in the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, guess what? If you start praying for your pastor, God will do miracles. Why? Because all he's got to do is a little shuffle, 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 and your pastor is corrected and their heart is steered like a water course. So this is what John sees, and it blows him away, and he's given an assignment to write. Now, here is the beautiful thing about the risen Christ. What is the real proximity of Jesus? He walks up and down the rows of your church. I love it. I think, Jerry, you said, let us pause and be aware of his presence. Didn't you love that? Some theologians take the first line of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, and they say it can be understood as this: Our Father, we pause and we become aware of you. In other words, the heavens, our Father in heaven, we think of the abode of God, but heaven is also our immediate atmosphere. So, our Father in heaven, we pause and become aware of you. And so when we're aware of him, powerful things happen. Now, to the Jew, they knew all about the lampstand. When you say lampstand to the Jew, they knew that God told Moses to build a tabernacle, and there were three pieces of furniture in the holy place. The table of showbread, right? Across from the table of showbread was the golden lampstand. And in front of the veil that led into the Holy of Holies was, pop quiz in church today, tell me what it was. Altar of incense, you're so well taught. And so that is the three pieces of furniture. And the only light source was the lampstand. Becky and I were in Rome some years ago. And if you've ever been to Rome, please go see the Arch of Titus. Anyone ever see the Arch of Titus in Rome? Titus was the Roman general who went on to be the leader of the Roman Empire. And he was brutal. In 70 AD, he sacked Jerusalem. He said, I've had enough of these Jews and their upstart rebellions. They're a thorn in the Roman side. We're going to deal with them finally. So he moved in with all of his power, and tore down Herod's temple and took all of the golden artifacts and all of those things back to Rome. Guess what's on the Ark of Triumph? They used Roman arks. You know, our president is getting ready to build his ark. I hope he doesn't put his own face on there or something like that. But that wasn't a political statement, okay, by any means. They built arks to commemorate their triumph. So you walk into the Ark of Titus, and on the left side is a carving of the Roman soldiers carrying the lampstand. I'm like, you can go online and see pictures of it. I took a picture of it. I should have one here for you. They literally were carrying the lampstand as a triumphal booty of their conquering of those wicked Jews. This came out of the temple that Jesus cleansed. And the Roman artists depicted it in stone, and it's there to this day. You can see what it looked like. Any Jew knew what the candlestick looked like, or some would call it a menorah. And they all knew what it meant for the risen Christ to be walking among just like a priest. Why would a priest want to walk among the candlestick? What does that even mean? The Jew knew. Some of you know. The priests were charged to never let the candle, the lights go out. Never let the fire go out. And these candlesticks had 7 bowls on them. Now look at this. These bowls, when you think of a candlestick, we think of, oh, you get a wax candle and it's got a wick on it. But not so with them. They had a bowl, and what did they pour into the bowl? Olive oil, fresh, pure, crushed olive oil went in there. It's flammable. And then they stuck a little wick in there, often made of cotton or some burnable fabric that was floating in there. And that is how they created light from the candlestick. The priest had to daily maintain all of this to make sure it burnt brightly and clearly. Now, here's how it works. Have you ever had a candle at home, one of your favorite candles, you burn it all the time, and you just let the wick get too long? You know, the wax, it starts to melt, it gets shorter, and then the wick gets like really long. And what happens when you get a candle with a long wick and you're trying, it's burning, a lot of smoke because it's untended. You know what you have to do? Clip that little long wick, light that thing again, and you're going to get a nice pure light. Now, let me show you what this means. For the image of Jesus acting as a priest among your church. Jesus comes to your ministry, and he comes so close that the robe of his garments makes the flame of your church flicker. He walks so close that when he looks down at the oil well of your church, the breath of his nostrils makes the flame flicker. And you know he's near because he's acting like a priest in the midst of your candlestick. Okay, we got some scripture for you. There is a picture. Next slide. We're going to look at Exodus 25 because this is what Jesus, God tells Moses to do with the candlestick. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and the lamps shall stay up, so shall be set up so that it gives light to the space in front of it. It's tongs or scissors. Everyone say scissors. and their trays shall be of pure gold. I've got some nice scissors at our house, but I don't have no pure gold ones. I think God was a little bit ritzy when he was wanting to design this thing. Come on, Pastor, next time you spend a little bit too much money and the deacon board says, why'd you buy the golden scissors? You just point this passage out to him. Well, it shall be made with all these utensils out of a talent, which is 75 pounds of pure gold. That's a lot of gold. And see that you make it after them, the pattern for them, which is shown you on the mountain. So it's very direct. Now, jump over to Exodus 27, starting at verse 20. You shall command the people of Israel that they bring you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn in the tent of meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony. That's the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. You know what's amazing? It's not in the Old Testament, but Jesus observed Hanukkah. Hanukkah happened intertestamentally. When the menorah didn't go out. Ask any good Jew, why do you light the menorah? Because we remember that somehow, supernaturally, God kept the light on for the Jews. Come on, I want to tell you, God still got a light on for the Jews. There is an end time promise for the Jews. You might say, well, we live in the church age. We are all Israel now. Aren't you glad the Gentiles are grafted in as a wild olive branch to the pure olive tree, and God's not done with the tree? There is going to be an end time ingathering of the Jewish people, and they will look upon Christ, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as for an only son, and they will say, Messiah is Jesus. It's going to happen. And Jesus is coming back to a literal Mount of Olives once again. And when his feet touch it, it'll crack in half. He's literally coming back, and he will be seen by the world. He's coming back for a church made up of Jew and Gentile. I don't know about you, but I'm a Gentile. And I thank God that the new covenant is inclusive of Jews and Gentiles. Now, here's, if you forget everything that I've said, you got to see this. Yeah, I see some of you taking your phone out, taking a picture of it. This is what Jesus does as a priest moving among your church and mine. Removal and renewal. You might say, well, I like the renewal stuff. I was touched in the charismatic renewal of the 70s. I was laid out on the carpet in the mid-90s in the Toronto renewal. Yeah, I was all that too. Hallelujah for it. But when the priest moves to do the tending of the lampstand, watch this, he takes those golden scissors and the golden tray, by the way, that goes with it. And he comes up to your church and he says, you know what? That wick needs to be trimmed. You might say, you can't take that wick. That's all my good memories. That's all the good stuff that you've done. That's my history of faith. And he says, yeah, thank you for that. Snip. And guess what? I'm going to let it fall right on my golden tray. And I'm going to carry it away. I honor it, says the head of the church. I honor what you did. But you can't live on old wick. Amen. Too many churches have way too much wick showing. And when you see him burn for the Lord, all you're like, oh. It's all smoke. No glory. Because nothing has changed in 30 years in some churches. And Jesus comes and he says, I thank you for that old wick, but it's got to go. Would you let me be a priest to walk among your candlestick and do a little removal? Removal. But it's a good thing, I know. It was a glory thing of the past, I know. But you know what? His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The manna was new every morning. Why can't we get fresh things from God? I'm not talking about extra-biblical revelation. I'm talking about fresh movement, fresh things of from God, freshness. Okay. Removal and renewal. Renewal is when he comes and he says, you know what? The oil's getting a little low. Let me check the oil in the old church. And he comes up to the bowl. I want you to picture the imagery. You saw a picture of it. He comes up to the lampstand. Every bowl has oil in it. And if that oil starts to get low as it's burning, he comes and he pours in not just any old oil, fresh, pure, beaten olive oil, the best of the best. And he pours it in so that you can stay burning for Christ. You want Jesus to come near? You want this to see the proximity of Jesus? Get ready for a little removal and a little renewal. Because that's what the head of the church does for you. You might say, well, where is that in the Bible? Where is that in the New Testament? Look at a few scriptures. Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men, right, that they may see your good works. In other words, it's, you're a lampstand for Jesus. Let them see it. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Let your light shine in a dark world. You see this? You're that kind of light without blemish. Look at what kind of darkness is around you. This unclean, grumbling, disputing that's in the world. Why don't you shine like lights for the world, in the world, in a dark place for Christ? And then Ephesians 3, 10 through 12. This is the most amazing. It's part of God's eternal purpose, which is a bit of a mystery, but he pulls the veil back a bit so that we can understand some of his eternal purpose, which he's fulfilling in your lifetime. And he says this, his intent was now that how. Everyone's read the underlined part for me out loud. How is he going to do it? Let's read what he's going to do. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Those are demonic forces. Those are strongholds. I believe they're also angelic powers. Actually, the angels long to look into some of the things that God's given to the church. They look at your wicked life and they say, my God has saved them and made them a trophy of grace. You know, angels and demons are amazed at you. Every time you are walk in the kingdom, you're just a sight. Come on, some of our southern brothers and sisters. You're a sight. When you walk in the ways of the kingdom, you're holding out the wisdom of God. According to his eternal purpose, there it is, that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I think that's is that the next slide? I think that was the end of it, right? Okay. So, thank you for your patience in listening. But here's the reality. Jesus walking among our churches so close, it brings us great comfort, but great awe and holy terror. You know what? Where's the fear of God a little bit in the church? It's an amazing thing to have John the Baptist, no, not John the Baptist, John the beloved disciple, face down before this king, the proximity of Jesus. And you know what? I think the days are coming when we're going to be face down in our churches too. I think Jesus needs to be the focal point. We got a lot of gifted people. We got a lot of great teaching and preaching. But you know what my favorite meetings have been in my, this year's going to be 40 years with Becky and I in ministry. And for some of you, that's way less than you've been serving Christ, and I thank God for that. My favorite church services are when I'm not impressed with my great sermon, but when the glory of God comes into the room and people are changed. And I might not even preach. We might just say, you know what? The glory of God is here. Let's make Jesus famous. And so there is an awe. There is a fear. There's a great enjoyment. And I believe that our church, the corporate church with a capital C, is going to be an amazing sight to behold. So some of you are here. I was praying over, Lord, why are you having me preach this message? I could have shared so many other things. I think some of you are getting trimmed by the holy golden scissors. There's some trimming in your life going on of some things that the Lord's changing because, get this, He's moving you into a new season. It doesn't mean He's done with you. It means He's making you better. And in order to grasp the new, you have to be willing to let go of something of the old. And you know what? His golden scissors are so spiritually so close to your life. You can see the glinting of the light coming off of the gold because they're so close to you. But I want to tell you, we're going to pray for you in just a second. That if there's some trimming being done, that you're saying, yeah, Lord, it's this thing in me, or it's this aspect of the way I've done ministry, or it's the thing that I used to know, but I'm going to let you do some removal. We're going to pray for you. And you're going to leave here with a grace of relinquishment. I love that word, and I hate that word at the same time. All of the last couple of years, the Lord has said, Sonny, I want you to embrace the grace of relinquishment. Now, that's not an easy word. But if you walk with the Lord a little bit of time, you know that there are things you're supposed to pick up, and there's also stuff you have to relinquish. And if you cannot relinquish, you can't walk into the new thing that God's got for you. So, in a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand if you want prayer for the grace of removal. That in some way, in some shape, in some form, the Lord is bringing scissors to your life. Not because He doesn't like you, because He loves you. Not because you haven't been faithful and fruitful, because you have been. And we're going to pray for you. And then the next group of people are the people who need a Holy Ghost oil change. And you need some renewal. And we're going to pray for you too. Okay. So if you're here, and we're just going to pray for one another, or I'm not going to call you forward. If you're here and you're saying, I would like to cooperate with the removal process of the golden scissors, I'm going to ask you to stand right now. Right where you're at, just stand all over this place. Yeah, if the Lord is saying, there's things that I'm talking to you about that I'm going to ask you to open your hands and let go. This is not for everyone. This is only for you who are saying, Lord, I'm going to relinquish some stuff, and I'm going to let you cut it from my life. We're going to pray. Father, you see everyone standing. Just open your hands to the Lord. That's a beautiful act of worship and relinquishment. Lord, whether it's a small thing, a private thing, a hidden thing, or it's a huge ministry aspect or emphasis, whatever it is, Lord, that you're touching, just go ahead and open your hands. Holy Spirit, you're so kind. Would you come and clip away what needs to be clipped away so that we can release it? Show us what's history, what's behind us, what needs to fall onto that golden platter. And help us let it go. Right now, I pray for the grace of relinquishment. To actually pray that wonderful messianic prayer, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. You know, it's just between you and the Lord. Now, with your sanctified imagination, just see him taking the golden scissors to it and enter into that divine surgery so that it can be done in your heart before it's done in your ministry, so that it can be done in your heart before it's done in your life. Yes, Lord. Yes, we say yes, Lord. We're not going to hold on. We're not going to fight. We're not going to be control freaks. We're going to release. And I thank you for this grace. Now, if you're still seated, I'm going to ask you to stand with the rest of us, if you're physically able to do so, because we're going to pray for corporate renewal. It's not just removal, but the priest comes because he loves to pour oil. He loves, let me tell you, there's no shortage of oil. You might say, well, I was spirit-filled once upon a time. Well, let's get re-spirit-filled. There's one baptism and there's many fillings. And you know what? We need to be topped off with the presence of God. So, Holy Spirit, all over this place, with open hearts and open hands before you, would you pour into us? Would you fill us afresh? I see missionaries. I see people of this community. I see people from the various walks of life in this place. I see ministers. I see veteran pastors. And Lord, we all need your oil to be upon us. We all need you to pour afresh your oil upon us, into us, so that we can shine brightly for you. Now just receive. Receive. This is a spiritual touch from God. Receive the fullness of the Spirit. The Bible says, and they were again filled with the Holy Spirit. Fill us again with the Holy Spirit. Yes. Yes. If you feel him touching you, just thank him now. If you feel the spiritual touch of the Holy Spirit, just begin to thank him. Thank him. Thank him for touching you. Just say thank you for that. Lord, keep the spigot open. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Are you thankful for how he's touching you? Are you thankful that the oil doesn't run out? Oh, there's always a fresh provision. Thank you for it. Yes, yes, yes. Yes. Just receive it. Yes. Yes. Just keep your eyes on Christ. Get your own filling. Get your own filling. Just receive it now. Receive it. Yes. Go ahead and speak in tongues. If that's a gift that God's given you, this is a prayer meeting. This isn't a public church service. We can speak in tongues here. And so as the oil comes, begin to pray in that heavenly language if God has given that to you. And just between you and the Lord, thank him. And drink deeply, drink deeply. Thank you, Lord. Drink deeply. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Oh, we need more of your oil, God. Oh, pour out the Spirit of God upon us. Spirit of the living God. Oh, Spirit of the living God. Spirit, fill us afresh. Fill us afresh. Fill us afresh, oh God. Yes, fill us afresh, oh God. Yes, yes. Just a little while longer. Just, you're at the gas station getting a fill up. You can't be in a hurry. Just a little while longer in the presence of God. Just receive from the Spirit of God. Someone's brokenhearted because they've been disappointed. The oil of God is going to touch that. There's going to be fresh oil bringing healing to disappointment. There was someone that had hope deferred and your heart is sick. When you get a fresh oil, there's fresh stuff to burn for. Yeah. Yes, yes. Yesterday's manna is not enough. Give us more, Lord. Make it fresh, make it new. Yes, Lord. Find us hungry. The Lord is attracted to spiritual hunger. Find us among the hungry, O God. Yes, yes. Just receive, receive, receive. Receive. His presence. Honor his presence. You've just prayed the perfect will of God. Some of you are feeling a weight. Some of you are feeling waves like hitting you. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit interacting with your earthly earth suit, your body. That's something of the divine. That's what this heavenly high priest is pouring into you. Some of you are feeling heat somewhere in your body. Some of your hands are on fire. And the Lord says, I'm reigniting gifts of healing. All right, word of knowledge. Those of you who have experienced historically in your past, the gift of healing. The Lord, I think this has to do with Mike's word earlier. The Lord's going to bring heavy equipment out. The Lord's going to break out a new dimension of the gift of healing in your life. You thought it was over. You thought it was the olden days, the glory days. But guess what? Go ahead and receive it right now. There is something called the gift of healing that is for people that are gifted by God in that area. So, Lord, do it for the glory of your name. For the glory of your name. Yes, yes. Receive. Especially those of you whose hands are tingling or hands are on fire, you feel heat. Sometimes that's one of the manifestations that there's healing as you lay hands on people. Yes, do that, Lord. Do it, yes. Just awaken the gifts that have gone to sleep. Awaken the gifts that were once active. Oh, thank you, Lord. Fresh oil. That's what it is. Fresh oil. Fresh oil. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Fresh oil. Fresh oil. Fresh oil. It's here. You can have it. You can get it. Just receive it. Fresh oil. And what do we do when we get fresh oil? We burn bright. We burn long. We burn clear. Fresh oil. Fresh oil. My brother from Pakistan, the Lord says, you will return to the land of your birth, not whimpering, not head down, but you will return to Pakistan with much oil. My brother, I do not know you at all, but your return to the land of your fathers is going to be missional. It's not a strategy of man. It's something that the hand of the Lord is on. And guess what? I just see you pulling trainloads of oil behind you. And you're gonna see a refreshment come to people of despair. And there's going to be people in Pakistan who you lay your hands on, my brother. And they're actually going to be healed, and it's going to amaze you because you are returning with much oil. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, I want to thank you for this time in your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for taking the word and showing us how close you really are. I pray your blessing upon us, and as we regather tomorrow morning, may the same Shekinah presence, this manifest presence of God, accompany your word in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Yeah, let's give the Lord thanks. I believe I have received. I shall have. Amen. Amen. One thing I forgot to mention earlier, there is another book that is not here, but it is based on Becky's, if I understand this correctly, Becky's experience of learning to know God as Father through the things that Denver ministered into her life. Journey to the Father. Okay, it's on Amazon. Journey to the Father. All right. Well, there are snacks downstairs, and I know they're going to be good, but I don't know if it can be better than what we've just had. Amen. But these times together and the snacks are a big part of what we do in connecting with each other. Amen. So We bless you in the name of the Lord. May the Spirit of God rest upon you through the night. May many of you experience in the night hours, experience encounters with the Lord, that he may do a deep work, even out of what started here tonight. May he do a deep work even in the night, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Now, there was a couple of people that mentioned that they wanted some hands laid on them in prayer, that maybe going through some things in their life, whatever it might be. So that's going to be up here. There'll be snacks down there, but you know, if you came and you want some hands laid on you and you need some freedom, then go ahead and come on. Are we done? Should we say a final prayer? Thank you, Lord. Father God, we love you. We're amazed with your grace and your glory and your love for us, God. Lord, just begin to build something inside that, God, that no power of hell can quench, no power on earth. But, Lord, it all comes from above, from you. We give you that glory and honor, God. Continue to do a work. And, Lord, we believe because we hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.